It's really important as we dig into what we're going to be chatting about today. It's a challenging passage of scripture, you know. And I just want to be clear that we want the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and I don't want you to take on any burden that the Holy Spirit is not giving you, you know, anything that the Holy Spirit's not inviting you to. Some of us are very good at making weights for our shoulders that the Lord hasn't given us, while the rest of us are running around with no weight at all, and the Lord's like, if you could just take something, just a wee bit of something. So we want to hear the Lord this morning, you know. And really what I'm going to do, we're about to kick off our summer series next week. We're going to be looking at a whole variety of Hebrew words throughout the summer. Each week you'll be learning a new Hebrew word and seeing how that tracks through the scriptures and the theme of that. It is literally going to be brilliant. I cannot wait. But this week, just before we kick off, we have a week that we call in our calendar a free week where we just wait for the Lord and see what the Lord has to say. And what I would love to do is give to you, offer to you a 6-month stop, okay? We are 6 months through the year. Wild. How did that happen? Literally, I don't know, it's 2024 and it's nearly 2025 already. Like, we are halfway through the year, guys. That's another 6 months gone. That's not to be morbid, but that's another 6 months of our time here on earth gone. That's another 6 months as this community placed in this city for such a time as this, gone. And we have another 6 months now stretching out ahead of us. And what I don't want for me personally, and what I certainly don't want for this community, is that we would like kind of just stumble our way through the rest of the year and be sitting at the end of it going, where did 2024 go? Because buried in the soil of the next 6 months of this year is remarkable potential, both in your life individually and corporately for us as a church, and certainly within this city and this nation and this continent. There is 6 months worth of potential waiting to be dug up and around in. And I don't want us to miss a thing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a 6-month stop. And what I'm going to ask you to do for yourself is don't waste the next half hour we have together here. Don't waste it judging someone else. That is an absolute waste of your time. Do not do it. Let the high horses run out the back door. Let's sit back down in the ground where we all belong. And let's just take a moment, take a pause to reflect and ask the Holy Spirit to search us and to challenge us in whatever space we need challenged in so that we can be fruitful in the next 6 months and dig up all of the potential that waits there. So if there is a temptation at any point during this next half hour for you to think, I hope your woman's listening, I just suggest a quick pause and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Refocus my heart. Amen. All right. Deal. Right, let's go. So we're going to be in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the context is Matthew 24, 25, we're going to be, the context is really the disciples have been asking and they've been talking to Jesus about the end of all things, the consummation, the end when everything is put right, when he returns in his glory, the end of things and what to be watching for. And so Jesus talks to them a bit about signs of the times, and then he goes on to tell like 4 kind of parables about a posture for this moment. How to manage the moment between where they are and where they will one day be, which is face to face with him. To manage the moment between the now and the not yet. He gives these 4 parables to encourage them to posture themselves well. And so what I would love to do is for us to think about those together, the 4 different things that they kind of highlight, and to end with a few questions we can ask ourselves about stewardship and managing or stewarding the moment in which we find ourselves in. It really, the 4 parables begin with this in Matthew 24, verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You've got to be ready. We've got to be aware of the moment that we're in. A moment that I believe is special and significant, not just personally, definitely in the life of this church. I will hope to explain some of that as we journey through. 100% in the global church right now, we are in a moment of something and we dare not miss it. We dare not miss the moment. We've got to wake up. I literally said to my husband, how do you feel about me preaching in my dressing gown this morning? He's like, oh my word, Charlotte, you're gonna kill me. Because we've got to make sure we're appropriately dressed for the moment that we find ourselves in. So, big deep breath, here we go. First parable, Matthew 24:45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, oh, my master's staying away a long time, begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat, to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want us to think, first of all, about stewarding his house. Let me give you a definition of stewardship, just in case it's not a word that you're familiar with. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And as we journey through these four parables, I'm going to think about four areas of stewardship that we have individually and corporately, things that have been entrusted to our care that we must manage appropriately. And the first one, as we think about this story, is stewardship of his house. The context of this story about this master who goes away and puts a servant in charge of his house is the house of the master. Stewardship of his house. We have a stewardship. There's a stewardship of the house of the Lord that belongs to the people of the Lord in any given day when that person is alive on the earth. If you are a person of the Lord, then the stewardship of the house of the Lord belongs to you. And it belongs to me because we are alive and we are the people of the Lord. It's stewardship of the house. But I want to point out something in this parable that I think is really interesting. The person who does a good job taking care of the house while the master is away, this is what he gets as a reward, right? Verse 47, truly I tell you, he will be put in charge of all the master's possessions. Now, stop for a second. Did he just say that the person who works really hard and does a good job will be blessed with more responsibility and therefore more work? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He said the reward for stewarding well what's put into your hands in the house is more to steward. And I think that that's really important because there's something that's happened in our cultural moment. I think it has accelerated post-COVID around the issue of responsibility. There was a bygone era where responsibility was seen as a blessing because it was proof of the fact that you were trustworthy enough to be responsible. That the weight of responsibility was something that people wanted because we understood that it was a blessing. And then we had this moment in COVID and some people were worked threadbare, but others just kind of lay about and watched Countdown for 2 years and thought, actually, the easy life is great. And when we came out the other end, we're like, ooh, we're a bit nervous of responsibility. And responsibility has become in our minds, oh, a burden. Because is there a weight when we take on responsibility? Yes. If in your sphere of influence, wherever you find yourself, you take on more responsibility, will there be a weight with that? Absolutely. But let me tell you this, not all weight is bad weight. Not all weight is bad weight. The culture is trying to indoctrinate us into this belief that any kind of weight is bad weight, should be shirked off, go find something easier to do. In work, whenever I'm having a bad day, I know you find it very difficult to believe that a pastor would ever have a bad day managing this wonderful house. When I'm having a bad day, my code is Eilat. I say, Eilat, I'm away to Eilat. I want to work in Eilat, where all my responsibility is making sure the tins are all straight. I would be brilliant in Eilat. Somebody went to Eilat and found it was a freezer aisle and suggested I change my aisle because it might be a bit harder. There's something about the weight of responsibility that sometimes we just want to shake it off, don't we? Some of you in the room carry huge levels of responsibility in your sphere, and you understand what it feels like to just want to shake that off. Can I remind you that biblically, responsibility is a reward, not a burden? It's a reward, not a burden. I have an apple tree in my garden. It's not a very good apple tree, but it's an apple tree nonetheless. And this is what happens. The apple tree's branches are like this until the fruit starts to bear. And once the weight of the fruit comes in the branches start to bend under the weight. Because it's heavy. But it's heavy because it's fruitful. And it's meant to be fruitful. So I can say to myself, well, I don't want that branch to feel under too much weight. I know what I'll do. I'll go out and cut all the apples off. Don't you worry about bearing no apples. And this is what's happening in the lives in this century in which we find ourselves. This moment in history is we are abdicating fruitfulness for weightlessness. We are abdicating our fruitfulness for weightlessness because we want easy. And in so doing, we lose fruitful. And I want to bring you a challenge from God's word today. Do not abdicate your fruitfulness for weightlessness. That is the world's narrative. It is not the biblical one. Responsibility is a reward. The weight means you are bearing fruit. And can I say, when it comes to this house, this has been an immensely fruitful 6 months. Honestly, but with the fruitfulness comes a weight that we, as the stewards of this house, have to be willing to bear. The reality is, in the last 6 months, I want to give you a conservative estimate because I do not want to oversell this. I do not have all of the figures, so this is a very conservative estimate. In the last 6 months in CFC East, between 60 and 70 people have given their lives to Jesus. That's a conservative estimate because I don't want to oversell it. What does that mean? That means there's 60 to 70 beautiful people who now need discipled into the way of Jesus. And whose responsibility is that? Ours is the right answer. Yeah. In the last 4 months, in East alone, we have baptized 40 people in 4 months. Whose responsibility are those people? Ours. The Father, for reasons beyond my understanding, has given us something to steward, and it is our responsibility to steward it. Ours. And we will be held accountable. And can I say, when it comes to the house, let's not abdicate our fruitfulness for weightlessness. I have had fruitlessness, and honestly, it's not what it's cracked up to be. There are sections of our youth department that within a year have almost doubled. Whose responsibility is that, guys? Ours. Do you know what that means? That means the youth team needs to double in order to take care of the things that the Lord has entrusted us to. Our children's ministry, massive spikes. There was one week in midweek kids, which is mostly our community kids, where 17 children gave their lives to Jesus in 1 week. But whose responsibility is that? Ours. It's our responsibility. And right now, what we find ourselves is a heavy laden tree. Praise Jesus. Because apple trees are meant to bear fruit. They are meant to. But now we have to make a decision of what to do with what we have been given to steward. This is our house. How do we steward it? Let me give you a really simple thing. If you are not doing a chore, picking up a chore in the house, let me go mum on you. If you are not picking up a chore in the house, just pick one up. Can I say it does not need to be about self-actualization and the use of all your spiritual gifts? For dear sake, make someone a cup of tea. And if you're not self-actualized at the end of it, I don't really care. Because if you don't make the tea, who's going to? Who do we think are doing all of the jobs around this house? What mysterious humans if it's not us? Growing in maturity means taking on responsibility, which means pulling our weight. It just does. And honestly, if we come in and we go out, and this house is our home, and we are not picking up a chore, we are acting like toddlers in the house when we are called to be grown-ups. We really are, guys. So, most of our rotas are literally once a month rotas. go do something. Can I say something specific that we need help with right now? In our youth department, we could really do with some SEN assistance. So if you have a heart to help people, young people engage with church who maybe would find that difficult because of the needs that they have, and you could come alongside a young person on a Sunday morning, maybe once a month, twice a month, please just go and tell Lynn that you would be willing to help. That would be absolutely brilliant. On our website, in a practical way, see if you all come to me and say, give me a chore, I'm going to die, right? I'll just die. So, I mean, I'll be very happy, but also I'll be dead by the end of the week. So we have systems in place. Go to our website. There's a little button on our website, beautiful new website with all the bells and whistles. It's wonderful. Click Next Steps. Under Next Steps, it says Join a Team. You click on Join a Team. You'll get a list of all the jobs in the house. And if you're like, I actually don't mind what I do, I just want to help somewhere, tick them all, right? And you'll not get all the jobs. This is what'll happen. The people who are responsible for those teams will send you an email, explain who they are, what they do, and you will be in a position to say, okay, I think I could do this. Fair enough? Can we all do a job in the house? Well, that was underwhelming. Can we all do a job in the house? Yes, we can. Pick up a job. Anyway, don't abdicate your fruitfulness for weightlessness. Just don't do it. At the end of 6 months of ease, what are you going to have? Nothing. I mean, you might have a few less wrinkles, but sure, what's a wrinkle between friends? Right, next parable. We need to move on. I'm just going to tell you now, it will be a miracle if I get past this one, because this is where my heart sits down. I want to talk for a minute about the next parable, which is about stewarding his presence. It's a parable that feels a bit odd. It depends on your translation. It might be a parable about 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids, really, is what they are. And it's a story about these bridesmaids who are meant to accompany the groom. They're kind of waiting for the groom, and they've got oil in their lamps and everything, and they're waiting to accompany the groom. And then they fall asleep because they've been waiting a really long time. But when they wake up, it turns out that only half of them had kind of prepared to wait for any length of time. And the other half get into trouble because they don't have enough oil, because they weren't ready to wait for a prolonged period of time. It's a bit of an odd story. Let me give you context. In weddings in the day, contextual commentaries will tell us that the bridesmaids had a job of great honor. And what the bridesmaids did, you're saying, why is the bridesmaids waiting for the groom? That seems a bit strange in our context. But what they did is they would leave the bride's house. So they would be with the bride. They'd leave the bride's house, and then they'd go to the groom's, and they would wait for the groom. And then once the groom arrived, they would be an accompanying presence. That was literally their job. They would accompany the groom to the bride's house, and then they would accompany everybody back to the groom's house. So they were an accompanying presence, and they waited for the groom to arrive, to be an accompanying presence. I think in our modern contemporary society that's very functional and transactional, we have forgotten that the core essence of who we are is His. We belong to Him. We are His. And yet, we are not present to Him the way that we need to be. We're not willing to wait for the presence of the Lord. I was at an event in the city centre, right in the city centre last night, where a bunch of people from different generations, but mostly young adults, sang their heart out in the city centre. And it was glorious. And the doors were open, and everybody was walking past, and it was class. And I was talking to them about the presence of the Lord and how the presence of the Lord is a mystery because He's omnipresent. But there's also all of this text in Scripture about Him drawing close or receding, even though He's always present. Richard, come here, help me a second. Didn't plan to do this, but here we are. So omnipresence, the reality of omnipresence is the Lord is everywhere all of the time. There's literally, the psalmist says, if I made my beds in the depths, I couldn't escape You. The Lord says, who's going to make a house for me? Heaven is, you know, my throne, and the earth's my footstool. Like, I'm everywhere, because God's so large, He's everywhere all the time. Omnipresence. There's nowhere we can go that He's not. But Richard, stand in front of me. The reality is, I'm present. I am in Richard's presence. But if I wasn't speaking, Richard might be blissfully ignorant to the fact that I'm here. That's a bit like omnipresence, where God is always present, but we're blissfully ignorant sometimes to the fact that he is there, omnipresence. But then there comes moments where it's like God does this. And his felt presence enters the space. Thanks, Richard. Where he is so close that you literally, your body responds to his presence. Where you can feel him. Where the weight of his presence comes and you know he's there. And before some of you who are from perhaps a more traditional background think, I knew CFC would get weird if I stayed around long enough. And I just say, this is not weird, this is biblical. It's biblical, so if you have issues with weird, take it up with scripture. It says in 2 Chronicles, the trumpeters and musicians joined in unison, which is what we're talking about this morning, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good and his love endures forever. Then, we literally sang this morning. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Here's the problem. I have been ruined because I have experienced the presence of God, and you see everything else now. It just feels like nothing to me anymore. I've experienced that my whole life long from when I was a little girl in Waves, but there is something happening in this moment and I need you to not miss it, where for reasons that are to do with his sovereignty, his presence is drawing close in a weighty, heavy way. There was a young woman over here for a wedding just last week, I think, and she was telling someone about her church in London just, I think last month, she was going to a prayer meeting. And it was an all-night one. And so she called an Uber driver, as young people do. And he was bringing her to the prayer meeting. And he's like, why are you going to church at 10 o'clock at night? I've got permission to tell this story, by the way. Why are you going to church at 10 o'clock at night? He thought, I didn't think the churches did anything around here anymore. Was his perspective. And she says, oh, I guarantee you when we walk into this church at 10 o'clock at night, there's going to be 1,000 people here at least to pray. I'm telling you. And curiosity killed the cat, so the Uber driver walked with her into the church and he hit the threshold of the room and he fell to his knees under the presence of the Lord. Now, you know the beautiful thing about that? There's no one can take credit. It wasn't a great sermon, a great strategy, a great scheme. It was the presence of the Lord. And that's not a London story. That's happened in this space. There was a young man earlier this year who walked through those doors and he got the times all wrong. Was not here at the right time. He walked in and we were simply having a very simple prayer meeting at the back and he hit those doors and he walked through them and the presence of the Lord hit him and he began to weep and he gave his life to Jesus and nobody preached a single thing because the presence of the Lord is drawing close. And can I tell you, in these moments, it's happening more and more frequently where a physical weight comes. There's a young mum in this room, and she told me a few weeks ago when she knelt here at the front, she tried to get her kids 3 times, and she could not get up because of the physical weight of the presence of the Lord. But this parable is about those who are willing to wait for his presence. And my experience over these last few weeks has been this. When we have gathered, the people who have waited the longest and done the least have experienced the depths of his presence. And when he has come, we have struggled to get off the floor. And we did not want to leave. And those people have been very few, because by that stage, most people are gone. But if you want to meet them, I'll introduce you to them. This is not Charlotte off being weird. This is happening in our house. And my question is, are we going to be people who steward the gift of that well? Because oftentimes when we gather together, We fall into the mood where we sing our songs and we pray our prayers, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But honestly, do you know what I think the Lord's asking for in this season, in this house, from us? Who are the people who want so desperately to see my face that they will wait all night to catch a glimpse? And they won't entertain themselves with songs and prayers and all the things. They will wait, and they will wait, and they will wait. And if they leave and they haven't experienced my presence, they will come back again because they are so desperate for the presence of the Lord. You see, whenever you value something, you will wait for it. There are people who camp out all night long to get tickets to a concert. And the Lord is drawing close in these days. And honestly, if I could go to where you are and I could piggyback you into his presence, I would gladly spend the rest of my life doing that. Because whenever you're in his presence, everything gets reshaped. This has been my experience, okay, over this last month as his presence, the weight of his presence has fallen. I have been reshaped. And you know the greatest thing that his presence has done for me? I feel like the burden of self has snapped. Because I have found when I'm in those moments, you'll wait and you'll be singing and waiting, and there'll be nothing and nothing and nothing, and your mind will be full of all the things. And as a leader, that's like, oh, should I do something? Should we say something? Should we pray? Should we sing? Is that person going to get up? Is this person? And your mind's full of all of the things. And then his presence comes, and it's like the weight of it all just, it just goes. And you are stiller in your mind and your heart and your soul than you've ever been, and you just aren't thinking about yourself. You're so caught up in him that the weight of self lifts, and it's only when that happens that you realize how heavy the weight of self is. There is an invitation to more. And some of you faithful saints have walked with the Lord for decades. But what if the Lord was about to surprise you with his presence in a way that you have never experienced before? I know that that's what he wants to do, because that is what he's doing for those who will wait. And so on Wednesday night, we will do what we do at the end of every month. And we will gather in this room. And we will worship. And we will wait. And you are so welcome to come. And then as the summer season kicks off, those of us who have experienced his presence, here's the problem. Usually summer season kicks off and we all take our foot off the gas. But you see, those of us who've been there in the holy place, we're like, not a chance, not a chance. We are setting this down. Are you mad? To do what? Have like just a nice, easy 2 months? Not when he's inviting us into this. And so every Wednesday morning throughout July and August, the cafe will be open from 7 a.m. to 8:30, or, I mean, who am I to tell the Lord when to leave? I'm not telling him when to leave. We'll open the doors at 7 and we'll see what happens. Every Wednesday morning, July and August. And you are welcome to call in for a bit of the time, all of the time. Bring your sleeping bag and stay for the week. I don't care. Because honestly, you see, whenever you wait long enough to experience his presence like this, you're going to be ruined for everything else. You're just honestly going to be ruined for everything else. Listen, I have a million other things to say, and I'm not saying any of them. I knew this would happen. I knew I'd get to this one and I wouldn't be able to go past it. You're just going to have to forgive me, because it's where my heart has always been. And I don't know how to pastor you any other way. And the reality is, you decide to give everything else up,
to sit like Mary at the feet of Jesus just because you want to be near him. There will be Marthas who will say, get up. Get up and do something. And my heart says back, I can't. I can't. Because my whole life has been a pursuit to see him and know him. And if he's here, I can't. I can't do business as usual. I can't do it, guys. I can't do it. So I am inviting you to fill your lamp with oil and to wait until the groom comes, because his presence is worth the wait. I'm going to invite you just in these moments, maybe just to close your eyes for a second. The team's going to come and get ready. There is something inside of your heart in these moments saying, Lord, show me your glory. I want you to move. Whether that means standing, whether that means coming out into one of the aisles so that you can kneel. There is a lot of space at the front. You can come and kneel here. But if there is something inside of your heart right now saying, show me your glory, then I'm going to ask you right now in this moment to move.